If you have your Bibles, would you open with me to Ephesians chapter 4, fourth chapter of Ephesians? As you're doing that, just a couple of things. First of all, on the announcements, it said today's the last day of registration for the men's conference. That's not accurate. Last day for early registration of the men's conference. So, guys, if you haven't signed up, you can sign up today. I think you get $15 off a person. If not, we'd love for you to come be. How many of you men have been to a TBC men's conference? Let me see your hand. Raise them high, keep them high. Ask the guys around you if what it was like for them, and we'd love to have you join us for that weekend. If you play golf, there's a sign up out there. If you play disc golf, you can come with me, and we'll throw a disc around on a course on the way there. On the blue insert, it says thank you at the top. There are numerous things listed there as to how you have impacted through your generosity, how God has used you to impact the world globally as well as locally, as well as to provide for all of our staff families. So we thank you for your generosity over the past year. And as you heard earlier, newcomers brunch at our house this week. Please RSVP so we know how many to prepare for. It's a bad week to be a Louisiana football cheerleader of any kind, I can tell you that. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read for us just a couple of verses, verses 22 through 24. In reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, that's been created in righteousness and holiness and of truth. If you write in your Bibles, maybe you'll circle in verse 22, lay aside, and verse 24, put on. He's saying you need to put something off, you need to put something on. It's referring to taking off dirty clothes. It's referring to a change that's going to take place in our lives. We're doing a study called Ecclesia. You see it on the front of the bulletin. You see it on the banner behind me. You see it on the PowerPoint in front of you. Ecclesia is the Greek word for church. Jesus gave his life on behalf of the church. Jesus loves the church. He wants us as a church to function and to utilize the gifts he's given us to his glory. This morning we look at a topic I call extreme makeover. And as we look at that particular topic, we'll see what the scriptures teach us about that. Father, as we look at the word, as we look about what to put on and what to put off, we pray that you would help us to be those who are transformed by the renewing of our mind, and some to be transformed for the first time as our hearts are changed to resemble Jesus. Pray in his name. Amen. You've seen the program Extreme Makeover. You've had makeovers done to you. Makeovers change external appearances. If it's a home, as in the program, or if it's a makeover that some of you ladies have had, you know that external changes can and do take place. Some of them are quite notable, aren't they? You know who that is? She had an extreme makeover, and now looks like that. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Some of you guys say, where do we sign up? And I can tell you a little later. You know who that is? Yep, Paula Abdul. Quite an extreme makeover, isn't it? You know who this is? Yeah, and look at what happens when you do that. Do you know who this is? You really don't, because he looked like that before he died, didn't he? You know who this is? This is called bad plastic surgery. That's who that is right there. Pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, we become enamored with the externals. We become enamored with the outward appearances. These were transformations, but these were external transformations. These were makeovers, and these makeovers were external. A greater thing happens to you the moment you come to faith in Jesus Christ, and it's not an external makeover, it's an internal transformation. Now, some of us would say, man, when we got saved, I wish there was an external makeover too. You know, we all became beautiful and buffed. Wouldn't that be nice? But that's not the way it is. God does a much greater work than that. And what he does is a total transformation of that which is on the inside of us. He changes us radically. In fact, as scriptures teach us that when we come to faith in Jesus, we receive a new mind, a new heart, a new inheritance, a new power, a new understanding, a new will, a new nature, among many other things. We are new creations in Christ. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he puts it this way: if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. 1 Corinthians 5:17. The moment you come to faith in Christ, you are radically transformed. If you thought Angelina Jolie and Cameron Diaz and Jerry Jones and Michael Jackson were radically changed, nothing happened to them in comparison to what happened to you. There was this radical change, transformation. You were made a new creation in Christ. If you look at the text before us, what Paul does in verses 17 through 19, he says, this is the way you were. And he gives us three characteristics of the old man. And then he says, but this is the way you are now. And he gives us three characteristics of what we're like. There are too many people living their lives saying, this is who I am, referring to that old person. But when the reality of it is, when you have been miraculously transformed, when you have become a new creation in Christ, that's who you used to be, but that's not who you are now. In fact, the way you overcome sin, the way you live a life of Christ-likeness is because of this new nature, this new heart, this new mind, this new life that has been given to you in Jesus Christ. Three characteristics of the way we used to be, three characteristics of the way we were, three characteristics of what we used to do. The first one says, you are futile in your thinking before you know Christ. If you look at verse 17, he says, I say to you, affirm together with the Lord that you walk, and the word walk means behave. It's used five times in chapters 4 and 5. It's the way you behave, the way you conduct your life. He says, I want you to walk not as the Gentiles walk. He says, you were once a Gentile, you were once a pagan, you were once an unbeliever. He's using the word Gentile very generically here to refer to everyone who is unsaved. He says, I want you to no longer walk the way you used to walk. I want you to walk in a different way. He says, this is the way you used to walk. Number one, you used to walk in futility of mind. If you have the New International Version in front of you, it says you lived in the futility of your thinking. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that an unbeliever is not intellectual. There are many very intellectual unbelievers. Doesn't mean they're not smart. I am surrounded by unbelievers who are much smarter than I am. I spend time with them, hang out with them, talk to them, and they are brilliant men and women in our community. When he says that you're futile in their thinking, it doesn't mean that unregenerate man is not bright. Unregenerate man can put spaceships in orbit. They can develop computers that think in nanoseconds. They can debate philosophy and theology. They can make scientific breakthroughs. They can lead corporations. They can lead nations. That's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying spiritually, that you're futile in their thinking. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says this, the person without the Spirit, that's the unbeliever, the pagan, the Gentile he's referring to, the person without the Spirit does not accept things that come from the Spirit of God, but he considers them foolishness. You have shared Christ with folks who are very brilliant people, very bright people. You work with them, you're surrounded by them, and when you share the truth of the gospel, they have that deer in the headlights look. They look like LSU's quarterback Monday night. I mean, just totally lost. And it doesn't make sense to them, nothing you say, because it's foolishness to them. They cannot understand spiritual things because spiritual things are discerned only through the Spirit. Sometimes you share Christ or you talk about spiritual truth to unbelievers, but their thinking is futile. According to Paul, they cannot understand and appraise spiritual things. If you know Jesus as your Savior, when you come to faith, your desires change, your priorities change, your concerns change, and your thinking changes. Your mind begins to see truth and understand truth, whereas before it could not discern those things. Secondly, Paul says, second characteristic of the old man is that you're ignorant of God's truth. Paul might be accused of piling on here. He's really adding to the first verse. In verse 17, he says they are futile in their thinking. He goes on and says they are darkened in their understanding. He's just reiterating the same thing in a little different way. He says that the word darkened there in the tense, it's in a present participle. It means they are continuously growing dark in their understanding. They don't see, they don't understand. In fact, it says they are excluded from God because of the ignorance that's in them. He says the person who doesn't know Christ, the person separated from Christ, the unbeliever is ignorant of that which is God's truth. In fact, he says that's because their hearts are hardened. He says in their hearts they hear truth, they see truth, but they don't understand truth because their hearts are hardened. A hard heart is a heart that does not beat for God, understand the ways of God, or do what God asks them to do. The scriptures specifically say, unless the Spirit draws a man, he will not come. So the work of the Spirit has not been done in the heart of this man. His heart is as hard as the cement under the carpet, under your feet right now. That was us. Before you knew Christ as Savior, your mind, your thinking was futile. And after that, it says you were ignorant of God's truth. The third characteristic of the old man is that they were spiritually and morally calloused. If you look at the next verse, it refers to sexual types of things. He says they have become callous. They've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity. He's saying the unbelieving mind is like a callous. You ever get a callous on your foot? I walk with a couple of my friends a couple of times a week, and when you've got what I've got 4 pounds pushing on the pavement all the time. And the result of that, I've got some calluses. My grandkids go to tickle me in that area of my feet, and they're calloused up. I can't feel anything there. A callous. It's that which is dead, that which has no life, that which is just hard to penetrate. And he said, the hearts of unbelievers are callous. And specifically, he mentions in the area of sensuality. Isn't it interesting that over 2,000 years ago, Paul would say, looking at the unbelieving world at his time, one of the ways that marks the unbeliever is their hearts are callous regarding areas of sexuality and immorality. Now, I would submit to you that in the last 2,000 years, things have changed a little bit. That if that society was corrupt, our society is much worse. You've probably noticed that in our culture there's been a proliferation of perversion and immorality that is accepted as a norm. In 1952, Lucy Ricardo wanted to say a single word on television, and those who controlled that at that time decided that that word was too sensitive for the American public to hear in 1952 on a television. She was with child. The word that was too sensitive, she was actually with child in life, not on television, but in life. And as she began to grow, Lucy Ricardo in 1952 wanted to utter one word about her condition on television in the middle of the show. She was going to say she was what? Pregnant. But they deemed that word was too sensitive for the ears of Americans, and so she could not use the word pregnant on primetime TV. Isn't that amazing? Fast forward just another decade or so. There was something called the Dick Van Dyke Show. You remember Dick Van Dyke and Mary Tyler Moore? And whenever you saw their bedroom, what was in their bedroom? Twin beds. You know why? It was deemed the American public could not handle seeing a married couple's bedroom, not even them in that bedroom, but a married couple's bedroom with a double bed in it. And so they didn't show it. To this day, nobody knows where little Richie ever came from, their son, and that whole deal. That's just a generation ago. Many of you were born by 1952 or earlier. What's happened? There's an article in Christianity Today about a year ago called A Nation That No Longer Blushes. We're no longer ashamed of sin and sinfulness, and so the result of that is we embrace it, we allow it to come into our living rooms, into our lives, and we're a nation that no longer blushes. Now, here's the tragedy behind that. Not only true of those who are Gentiles and pagans, it's true of those of us who name the name of Jesus. And it's wrong. There's rarely a week in my life that goes by that I'm not picking up the pieces of a family or an individual who's been ravaged by immorality. This is near and dear to my heart. Rarely a week. And so to my young sisters, how many of you are single ladies out there? Let me see your hands. Single ladies, co-eds or older. Raise them high. There you go. Let me give you a word. The word is purity. Purity. You will never, ever regret telling your husband on the night of your honeymoon that you're pure. But it'll be difficult to explain why you're not. Purity. And so for my young sisters, we love you. We care for you. The scriptures tell you to be pure. To my young brothers out there, how many of you are single men out there? Let me see your hands. Single men. You don't have to, this guy's saying, am I a single man or not? If you're not married and you're male, you're a single man. Now, raise your hands. There you go. Wow. It wasn't a trick question, guys. To my single brothers out there, let me give you a word. Purity. Same word. Oftentimes, guys talk to the women and say, remain pure. They talk to the guys and say, here's the reality. God has called you to the same walk, and one day you'll have the privilege of saving yourself for the woman that God has picked out for you. What a blessing. What a blessing. And so if you're involved in immorality, I've got one word for you. Stop. Stop. Quit making excuses. Quit blaming. If my wife only did that, if my husband only did that, you don't know how hard she is to live with. We never have sex. You don't know what he's like. He's hard. Quit blaming. Quit doing that. The word of God is clear. The will of God is this. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, abstain from immorality. If you're involved in a sexual relationship with someone you're not married to, you're living a sinful life, period. By the way, let me throw pornography in since I'm on a roll up here. Okay? Pornography is anathema. There's a generation growing up that thinks it's okay. There are 4.2 million websites that are pornographic. That's 17% of all the websites on the internet. There are 42 million pages of pornographic material available to you every day. There are 68 million people that look at some pornographic material online every single day. 68 million people. The average age of first exposure to pornographic material on the internet, what do you think it is? Age 11. Okay? And there should be murmurs out there. Because if you've got an 11-year-old, sometimes when they go to do their homework, they're not studying math. That statistics, you can Google up and get it right now. And I did all that, looked at all that, memorized all that on Friday. Because it's abysmal. And don't come to me and say, you know, it helps our marriage. Baloney. Don't come to me and say, you know, it doesn't cause a problem. Baloney. If you're a guy looking at pornography, ask your wife how she feels about that. And by the way, ladies, let me talk to you. You know the greatest increase of viewership of pornography online in the last 5 years is not men, but it's women. And so he says, this is the way you used to live. This is what you used to be involved in. This is how the Gentiles live. This is how you used to walk. Don't walk that way anymore. He says, you used to be fueling your thing. You used to be ignorant of God's truth. You used to be spiritually, morally callous. But now you've been given a new nature, a new hope, a new desire, a new mind, a new will. So live it out. Live it out. Live the way that you have been transformed. And so Paul says this. Let me show you how you've been transformed. Three ways. Number one, you've been shown a new way. Number two, you've been given a new desire. And number three, you've been given a new mind. He says, you've been shown a new way. You've been shown the way of Christ-centeredness. You've been shown the way of living your life. When that transformation takes place and you're given a new heart, a new nature, and a new mind, you are no longer to be self-centered or worldly-centered. You are to be Christ-centered. If you look at verse 20, he says, you did not learn Christ in this way, the way of the pagans, the way of the world. You learn Christ according, verse 6, truth that is in Jesus, the end of verse 21. You are to live your life now not self-centered, not world-centered, but Christ-centered. You're to live your life differently than the way you used to live. You should have a new desire. He goes on and he says in verse 22, you should desire to lay aside the old self that is consumed with the lust of deceit. You should desire, if you know Jesus as Savior, you don't want any part of that junk. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you don't want to think the way you used to think, act the way you used to act. You remember before you became a believer? Remember what that was like? Remember what it was like not to have peace? Remember what it was like to be chasing? You remember what it was like to be scurrying after stuff and after people? You remember what it was like? And if you still live that way and still have those desires over and over and are not convicted about that, it's perhaps because you really don't know Jesus and the Spirit of God does not dwell in you. So if your life hadn't changed, your desire hadn't changed, maybe the reality of it is you've truly never been transformed. Because a transformed heart will be a transformed life. You have no desire to give to God's work in His kingdom. You look in your checkbook and you're not generous. Maybe it's because you're not saved. And I'm not saying it because we need money. God has blessed us with more money than we're grateful to use it to His glory. But an ungrateful heart is reflected in many ways. It's reflected in your finances. It's reflected in your lack of service. It's reflected in your lack of generosity. It says you have new desires. You have desire to be in the Word. Before you knew Christ, you have desire to be in the Word. You come to know Christ, and then you got a desire to grow in the Word. Before you knew Christ, it didn't matter what came out of your mouth. Now that you know Christ, you're offended when words come out of your mouth that shouldn't come out of your mouth. First thing happened in my life when I began to walk with Jesus is my speech went from salty to savory. First thing happened, overnight, cleaned up. I'll never forget, I went to play racquetballs on the LSU campus. I'm walking with Christ. I'm a man of the Word. And, you know, I'd worked offshore for 3 summers. I'm around that all, or 4 summers, around that all the time. Played ball my whole life. I was exposed to that, not in my home. My folks never use that language, but I was exposed to it with my friends and on the fields and at work, and so things are coming out of my mouth that I'd never used before when I got to college, and all of a sudden I begin to walk with Jesus, and overnight He cleaned up my speech. You know why? Because he transformed my heart. That's why. His way is a new way. His desire is a new desire in us. And that desire is to lay aside the old, not to be involved in the old. You want to go back to those habitual things that you were involved in. You lay aside the alcohol. You lay aside the drugs. You lay aside the immorality. You lay aside all that, not because it's white-knuckled resistance, but because the Spirit of God is alive in you and you're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed. New things have come. And finally, he says, you put something on. If you take something off, you put something on. You're renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 23, putting on the new self, which is a life of holiness. He says, you're going to live life differently. You're going to live life differently. You know Jesus, you're going to live life differently. Your mind is going to be different. You're going to think differently as a result of it. You're going to want your mind exposed to different things. I want to ask you this question. What did you read and watch this week? What have you been reading this week? Some of you read scientific journals. That's great. We want you to be the best scientist, the best doctor, the best nurse you can possibly be. Some of you read materials. You're teaching kids. We want you to be the best teacher you can be. But here's the reality. Some of you, you spent your time reading National Enquirer. You spent your time reading a trashy romance novel. You spent your time reading Sports Illustrated or websites like I did this week to see what caused the debacle of our team. And you wasted a whole lot of time reading a whole bunch of stuff that will no way renew your mind. You're not going to renew your mind reading National Enquirer, looking at Hustler. You're not going to renew your mind by being involved in all that stuff, as good as it is. You renew your mind by allowing it to be filtered by the Word of God, passing through it continuously. How much time do you spend on the Word of God as opposed to watching and listening and playing video games this week? And we wonder why our behavior is not any different than the behavior of the world. That's why. A 40-minute sermon on Sunday morning does not equip you to do the work of the ministry. It only whets your appetite to go deeper with the living God. And if you're not a man or woman in the Word, you're stymied spiritually. And you'll never have and be everything God wants you to be. Doesn't happen. And so we look at this passage, and I draw two conclusions. First of all, we see people who are still Gentiles. Pagans, unbelievers. And you know what we do? Hey, here's one of my greatest fears for the evangelical church in the 20th and 21st, late 20th and 21st century. We look at unbelievers who are fueling their thinking, whose knowledge is darkened, whose ways are not enlightened, who's spiritually and morally calloused. And rather than engaging the lost world, we become enraged with the lost world. We run to our little Christian circles and we run to our little Christian cubbyholes and we pray that we won't be tainted by the unbeliever, and God help us if our kids are exposed to them. And so we run. You know, I look at the contrast in the first century between the Pharisees and Jesus, and it's quite an interesting contrast. The Pharisees looked at lost people as dirty and as hopeless and to be separated from. And so Pharisees saw Jesus, who came loving the lost and the lost loving him, and they begin to pick up their stones and throw at him. And so the difference between the Pharisees and Jesus are the Pharisees hated lost people. Jesus loved them. That's the difference. I mean, they hated lost people. They didn't want to be associated with them. And they look at Jesus and they cluck their tongue and says, he is associating with sinners and tax collectors. Jesus touches a leper and they go, oh my gosh. Jesus heals a Syrophoenician's daughter, and they think, she's a woman who's a Gentile. Jesus comes to a woman who's caught in adultery and doesn't judge her. These are lost people. That's why. Now, Jesus was hard on the religious righteous. He looked at them and he condemned them and said, woe is you, because you consider yourselves unclean. You don't even know that you need to, you don't even know you're lost. But for lost people, Jesus loved the lost and the lost loved Jesus. Some of you know what you need to do? You need to throw a block party for your unbelieving neighbors and have them over. Somebody in our neighborhood does that every Christmas. We all go there. It's a great opportunity to get to know our neighbors, spend time with our neighbors, have an opportunity to visit with some who don't know Christ yet, to build relationships. Some of you need to go out with the folks from the office. You're afraid you're going to be dirty and tainted if you go out with friends from the office. Now, don't go to some place you shouldn't go. Don't say, Gary said we could go hang out at bars with all the lost guys. Not what I'm saying. But I am saying the reality of some of you won't even go to Chili's with your lost friends because they may have a margarita with you, and you're afraid some Christian's going to see your friend having a margarita, or maybe you having one, and think you're condemned to hell. And the reality of it is you're not worried about that friend that's headed to hell. You're more worried about what your Christian friend's going to think about you, and your Christian friend should look at you and say, thank God he or she is with those lost people. I mean, that's the reality of it. That's the reality of it. We segregate ourselves from the world because we're afraid of the world. Jesus wasn't afraid of the world. He penetrated the world. Some of you, well, we go on. I'm done. I don't need to do that. I mean, you get the drift. I mean, the reality of it is we segregate, we separate when we should be penetrating. Here's a second truth. We can withstand sin not because, we can withstand sin not because of who we are, but because of our changed lives. We're new creations in Christ, and therefore, we no longer have to have the same desires, live the same way, be associated with the same things we once were associated with. We can be changed because we have not been reformed. We've been transformed. Reformation is putting a new coat on the old man. Transformation is creating a new man. That's the difference. That's the difference. God is not in the whitewashing business. He's in the cleansing business. He wants to totally transform your life so that you can impact other lives for a Savior. Augustine was a great church theologian of yesteryear. He's one of the patriarchs of the church. Before he came to faith in Christ, he lived a life of wanton sin. He was the one who was promiscuous. In fact, he sired a son outside of marriage. He had an illegitimate son. When he returned home, one of his former girlfriends happened to see him in Milan, where he was from. And she called out to him rather enticingly, Augustine, Augustine, it is I. He turned and looked at her in a scantily dressed outfit and said, yes, but it's no longer I. You may be the same, but I'm not. What about you? Can you say that? It's no longer I, but now it's Christ who lives in me. Father, that's my prayer for each of these, my dear brothers and sisters. God, we desire to be men and women who take the good news of the gospel to the lost, to the least, to the hurting, to the lonely. We desire, first of all, to be those who don't look judgmentally, but those who look sympathetically, those who hurt for the lost. Help us to be that way, Jesus. And also, Lord, we desire to be men and women who live holy lives in the midst of that. We don't want to look like the world. We don't want to embrace the world. We want to embrace a Savior. But embracing the Savior, we want to be salt and light penetrating darkness. If you're here today and you don't see a time of transformation in your life, I want to invite you right now to make sure that Jesus is your Savior. If you have the same desires, the same longings, the same passions, and nothing's changed except coming to church or being in a Bible study, maybe it's perhaps that you need your heart transformed. You need Jesus to be your Savior. So I invite you just to pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, I desire total transformation. I desire sin to be forgiven. Desire to be a new creature with a new heart, a new soul, and a new mind. In some of us, we recognize we're involved in things we shouldn't be involved with, living a lifestyle we shouldn't be living. We're not a strong testimony of what Jesus looks like. You confess that. Some of us have been judgmental rather than engaging the lost world. We've been raised against a lost world. Unbelievers will live and act like unbelievers. God, help us to be those who love them in spite of their actions. So Jesus, we come this day. We pray that our worship has been sweet to you. Thank you for the table. Thank you for worship and song. And now thank you for the meal we've had from your word, and we pray that we'd walk with you this week. We come in your name. Go in your name. Amen. Adios.